Readings from Acts 13, verse 13 to 43, on page 1110. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when he carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us and their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'He will not let your holy one see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God.
John, thank you very much indeed. And my welcome to Bill's. As Bill said, my name's Tim. For those of you who are new, first time tonight, I'm the minister here at Christchurch Central, and it's good to welcome quite a few folks who are here for the first time this evening. Welcome to Sheffield if you're a student, international student or if you're a British student, just move to Sheffield. As a church, we've been going through the book of Acts, you join us at the end of this little section that we've been going through, so you've missed a fair amount if you are new tonight, but in actual fact this is a very appropriate section for you to come in on if you're new tonight. I hope that will be extremely obvious as we go through basically chapter 13 and chapter 14 together tonight. Don't worry, it won't take as long as that looks like when you look down at the words in front of you. It's good to be engaging with what was basically the first missionary journey, as some would call it, or first church planting tour that the early church went on. And we're about to go on the next stage of our journey as a church. And so it's a great moment to be reflecting on what this part of the Bible has to say to us. You'll be interested in it if just basically if you are new to Sheffield and you're starting out at uni here. Because there'll be things that are in your mind and your heart because it's a new beginning for you. You'll be meeting people who are going to be doing the course with you. You'll have met people that you're going to be living with. You're going to be developing friendships over the next weeks, months, friendships that will last a lifetime. And so today is this week, last week and this week ahead, are new beginnings for you. So how's it going to shape up for you if you're a Christian? How's it going to shape for you if you want to be faithful to Jesus in amongst these new networks that you're going to be mixing with? Others amongst us have just started doing their GCSEs. It's a new beginning. There are friendships, there are teachers, there are people that people who just started their GCSEs are relating to in a new way. We all know from the time those of us that left school a while ago how stressful it is. How's it going to work out for you if you're just starting your GCSEs as a Christian? So whether we're individuals, it might be that you just moved to Sheffield to start work. It may well be like Johnny and Amanda, they're trying to leave Sheffield because they've got a job, jobs up in Scotland, and they're trying to move there. Well, how's it going to work for them too when they get there, standing and living for Jesus? So whoever we are, as a church, as an individual, this is a great section of the Bible to be coming to, because it really does, it helps to shape a mindset that all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, ought to have. And if you're here tonight as an interested inquirer, then hopefully you'll kind of like get a bit of an insight into what it means to follow Jesus as your Lord, as your God, and that'll help you consider Christianity and help you make up your mind about following Jesus yourself personally. Basically, as a church, it says on our building, it says on the front of our term card, we're a church for people who don't go to church. Taking the message of Jesus Christ to those, our neighbours, our networks, our friends, who don't yet know him, Jesus, as their Lord and their Saviour. That's what it says in terms of our mission and on the inside of our term card. Being a church, being people, being a group of people for people who don't go to church. And that's the reason why next week we are closing down one of the best things about our church, Central at 5. And it's good news, because next week we're going to start two new things, Central at 4 and Central at 6, because we want to do what it says on the tin, on the building. It is a bit of a tin nut, isn't it? A church for people who don't go to church. We want more people to hear. We want to grow numerically, because we want more people to end up on their way to heaven. That's the reason why we're taking the action that we're taking next week. So it's a good moment to join us, because next week everybody will be new. Come at Central at 4, no one will have been at Central at 4 before. Invite your friends. We're going to make sure the next two Sundays, Central at 4 and Central at 6, are going to be particularly outsider friendly. We try and do that every week. But next week, and then the 12th of October, that's our actual fifth birthday as a church. And make sure that really is properly outside a friendly. What a chance to invite people to something new. Hopefully there aren't going to be little crowds of people gathered like often church does, you know, sort of little holy huddles. There's no such thing actually as a holy huddle. The huddles are never holy in the Christian sense. So yeah, everyone's going to be new, so there shouldn't be many of them around. There'll be people looking to welcome other new people to it. So it's a great time to be a part of Christchurch Central, especially if you're joining us for the first time, because everything's going to be new for everybody. You won't kind of feel, you'll be a part of making the future happen, rather than, oh, hang on, what's going on here? How do I fit in with what's going on here? You could be a part of making it for something else, someone else to fit in 6 months' time or a year's time. So it's great, great for us all. Well, this section of the book of Acts, profoundly helpful. God, I think God has got some really important things to say to us tonight as we stand on the verge of new beginnings, whether as individuals or as a church tonight. And we had one section read for us, but we're going to be looking through the whole thing. I hope those of us, especially those who've been a part of a church, for people who don't go to church for the past 5 years, I hope that in our hearts we also want to be Christians for people who aren't yet Christians. So I think this is just wonderful, wonderful stuff. I hope we want to be a part of the way that Acts begins. It begins with that great agenda. Just turn back to Acts chapter 8 if you've not got it open. It's page 1095. And we're going to look at chapter 13, 14 just as we come to it. But the whole mission of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking to his followers, saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I hope that we are Christians. You want to live with that mindset. You want to be Christians for everyone in the world. For our own neighbours and friends. Acts 13 and 14, as we've gone through Acts so far, we've heard how the gospel, the message of Jesus, has spread through Jerusalem, Judea, into an area called Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. Then we've heard how a great, huge church has started in a place called Antioch, further north from Israel, as it is now, the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And it's the first Gentile, non-Jewish church. It's huge. They're about to send people out to go and take the message of Jesus right across the Roman world. And that's what we're on the verge of looking at tonight. That first missionary journey, first church planting journey of these first Christians, who were Christians for people who weren't yet Christians, who were sent by a church which was for a church for people who didn't go to church. And the first thing that I want to draw out from this first missionary journey is our task. There's things for us to learn. First of all, our task. Our task, and it might seem obvious, but if it goes without saying, it always needs saying, otherwise you drift away from it. Our task is to faithfully communicate the gospel, to faithfully communicate the message of Jesus. So just look with me, chapter 13, chapter 14. We'll look at the different places. The map's going to come up on the screen there. We'll look through the different places where they go on their missionary journey. And I just want to show how they faithfully communicate the gospel, the message of Jesus, in each of those places. So that's quite small, isn't it? Can you all generally see the shape of the map here? That's the eastern Mediterranean there. You've got Jerusalem is down here, and then up the north from Jerusalem you've got this place, Antioch. That's where all this missionary journey is going to start. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria down here. So large church in this place, Antioch, and they shoot across following the red line to Cyprus, and then up to another place called Antioch up here. And then into this plan here, which we'll run through. But first of all, they hit Cyprus, all right? The island of Cyprus, where one of them, Barnabas, is from originally, so they kind of like go to his home island. So just cast your eye back to the book of Acts in front of you, chapter 13 and verse 5. What do they do in Cyprus? Verse 5 tells us they proclaimed the word of God there. Simple and straightforward. They proclaimed the message of Jesus. Chapter 13 and verse 12, we hear about one of the government officials on the island of Cyprus was astonished. What was he astonished at? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So they proclaim a message, and there's this government official who's astonished at their teaching. They were a teaching church, and these guys were teaching church planters, teaching evangelists, teaching the message of Jesus. Well, they move from there. They head up here towards the northern coast of the Med, and they head to this Antioch, this other place called Antioch, in an area called Pisidia. And so just cast your eye back to chapter 13 and verse 15. We find here, really it's it's our Bible reading that Chung read for us, that in verse 15 that the folks there say to Paul and Barnabas and their little church planting team, you know, have you got a word of exhortation for us? And Paul says, well, yes, I have. I've got a very good long word of exhortation for you. And so basically, Paul then sets to and gives them a summary of all the Bible up to the book of Acts just about. He gives them a Bible overview. That's the word of God. That's the message. The whole Bible is really about Jesus. And that's what Paul does. He gives them a great long Bible talk, Bible overview. Those of us who've been going through the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Peter, Acts chapter 2, what does he do? Gives a Bible overview. Acts chapter 7, the first martyr, Stephen, first Christian martyr, is killed. Just before he's killed, what has he done? He's given a Bible overview. And here, Paul, who was actually there carrying the cloaks of the people who were throwing the rocks at Stephen as he was killed, he's heard that Bible overview. Here he is giving his own Bible overview in Antioch. Then move on there. They come down to Iconium, which is just in there. And what do they do there? Chapter 14 and verse 3. They remained there for a long time. Chapter 14 verse 3 says, they were a long time doing what? Speaking, teaching, proclaiming, speaking boldly for the Lord. And then they Lystra and Derbe, he's just down from Iconium there, Lystra, Derbe, those two little places there. Chapter 14 and verse 13, there they continued to preach the gospel, we're told. They get stoned in Lystra, or Paul does, and he's left for dead outside the town. But does he give up? No, he goes on to the next place, preaching the gospel, chapter 14 and verses 20 and 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they then made them, they made many disciples. And then they returned to Lystra where they'd been stoned, where Paul had been stoned. Doing one main thing. Spreading the message of Jesus. Spreading the word about Jesus. So, as a church, if you're a Christian, our task really is quite simple. Our task, our calling, the church's job, God's will, and we're hearing God's word say it again to us tonight. Please, we're not just reading empty words here. God's Spirit is here to help us understand the Bible. This is the Spirit's book. The Spirit is saying to us this evening, be faithful to your task. Spread the word. Communicate the message of Jesus faithfully. Keep doing it. Don't give up doing it. And we'll come to that in a moment. All sorts of pressures to make us give up. Just a couple of key things to draw out from this. First of all, telling the gospel, communicating the gospel faithfully means sharing the message of the Bible. That's why I asked Chung to read that whole Bible talk out. That's why it was the only part of chapter 13 and 14 I asked to be read tonight. A really crucial part. If we're going to share the message of Jesus, it is telling the story of the Bible. Now we might think, well, hang on Tim, I don't know the story of the Bible so well. Well, that's why we come to church, isn't it? To help each other. So, I don't feel like you don't know enough. just keep coming and learning. I mean, there's no accident at all that on the 19th of October, the next two Sundays, we're going to be thinking around our church's birthday. But then it's central at 4 and central at 6. Pick up our term card on the desk as you leave, the table, the welcome table as you leave. You'll see that at central at 4, we're going to be doing a Bible overview running up through to Christmas, entitled The Family of God. And then in the central at 6, we're going to be doing a Bible overview on friendship with God. So, come on, find out how the Bible holds together, so that you can begin to share with your friends and your neighbours, and perhaps you can make a little prayer each week. Lord, help me this week. Share what I learned on Sunday with an individual, and maybe over a period of 7 or 8 weeks I can give them a Bible overview like Paul gave in One Fell Swoop to those folks listening to his Bible talk. How about bringing them along to hear the Bible overview for themselves? So just a message of Christianity is the message of the Bible. That's one thing to say. Secondly, I think we need to be clear and we need to be direct. See, Paul gives this very long Bible talk, but I think I've got a key verse for each of the little things that I'm drawing out of this missionary journey. And the key verse for this first section about being direct and communicating effectively, I think the two key verses are chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Just look at those with me. This is the very end. This is where the Bible overview leads. This is the conclusion. This is the summary. This is kind of like Paul is like a barrister, and he stood in front of the jury and he's given them his great long spiel, and now he's asking them to make a decision. And what's the decision? What's there? Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That's a great little summary of the Christian message. There is forgiveness. If there's a need for forgiveness, well, if there's forgiveness available, it tells us that we need to be forgiven. The message of Christianity is a message, well, it's bad news before it's good news. It's that you need to be forgiven because you've rebelled against your living God. And our living God has set out rules that are in the Bible, the law of Moses, which actually tell us the penalty for our rebellion against him, which is ultimately death. But there's forgiveness in Jesus, who took, not for everyone, those who believe, that's what it says, those who believe in Jesus, he took their sin and God's punishment upon himself so that they could be forgiven. So that's why Paul says in verse 39, there's freedom. Freedom. Freedom from the punishment. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Just got to remember two words if you're going to share the Christian story and the Christian message with somebody tomorrow morning. Two words, they both begin with F. There is freedom and there is forgiveness. Freedom, you remember, why we need forgiveness. Now, how does it come about? What does it lead to? Forgiveness and freedom, they run together. They're two little words to remember. So yeah, it is the story of the Bible, but wonderfully summed up by this need for forgiveness. Forgiveness being available in Jesus, and freedom from God's punishment upon our rebellion for those who believe. That is, trust him. Trust him for your forgiveness and your freedom. So that's the second thing. It's the story of the Bible. There's a wonderful simple summary there in verses 38 and 39. And thirdly, I want to encourage us as well. There's a course that we run, and have a word with Matt Thompson. He's sat over there, if you've not met him before, on the leather chair. Matt is our youth and children's stroke families minister, associate minister, and one of the things that Matt is also looking after is a course on evangelism called The Great Giveaway. There's two different words that you need to learn there, but they're as simple as freedom and forgiveness. Sign up for that course. It's a brief, short course, but it will help liberate you with being able to share the message of Jesus simply. So there's some practical things, some practical help that comes out of learning from this first missionary journey. Secondly, we've learned about our task. Secondly, our experience. Our experience is this. The gospel the message of Jesus that we share will be opposed. All right? Now, I guess, again, that's obvious. Any of us who've gone around, who Christians gone around and tried to tell our friends and our neighbours about Jesus, we know, don't we, that we've had the door closed in our face, we've been cut off in the conversation, our friends have been, you know, been rude to us, they don't want to know. But again, if it goes without saying, it needs saying. We mustn't have false expectations. Following Jesus and being faithful to our calling, our task, is not easy. And that comes through in every place where Paul and Barnabas and this little team go to. So let's follow them through again. First of all, let's come back again to Cyprus, where they headed first, the island of Cyprus. And chapter 13 in verse 8, there's this false prophet called Bar-Jesus. Bar literally meaning son of Jesus. There's a play on words here, he's the son of Jesus, but actually he's a false prophet. And chapter 13 verse 8, we're told that he opposed the missionaries, the church planters, the Christians, the people who aren't yet Christians. They were opposed, and he was seeking to turn the government official, the proconsul, away from the faith. So he could see, well, you know, his boss is like he's taking his Christianity seriously. So he gets to turn him away. That's what happens in Cyprus. And then we move up to Antioch. Chapter 13 and verse 44, we hear that there's a great response. But chapter 13 and verse 45, but when the Jews, the religious types, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. There's a great interest in the message of Jesus. These religious types see what's going on, they're filled with jealousy, and they begin to contradict what was being spoken by Paul, reviling him. That's quite a strong word, isn't it? Reviling. They started to revile him publicly, put him down, say, tell people that he was wrong. Chapter 13 and verse 48, again there's a great response to the message about Jesus. But verse 49, but, big word, but, the Jews, in sight of the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, you know, leading women, leading men of the city, do you think they're going to be on the gospel side in Sheffield? Well, they might be, but yeah, they weren't here. Yeah, they're the leading people of the city. Whatever, they're stirred up. They're stirred up in a persecution. Strong word. Persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And drove them, strong word, drove them out of their district. Not in our parish, thanks very much. Not in our territory. Not in our area. It's amazing how religious people get really territorial. Not here, thanks very much indeed. These are my sheep and they're not going to hear your message about forgiveness and freedom. Because I'm into religion, which is all about rules and slavery. You see, that's what's going on. That's the big sort of collision that's going on. Some guys are preaching freedom, religious people aren't going to be happy with that, are they? Because they say, well, you don't need to bother with those rules. Oh, yes you do, they're saying. That's when the persecution is kicking in. And then down from Antioch, we come back to Iconium, just about there. Chapter 14, verse 1. Again, there's a great response. Chapter 14, verse 2, that little word, but. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned, strong word, poisoned these guys, and their minds poisoned against the brothers. And then down to Lystra, just south of Iconium. Chapter 14 and verse 19, well, that's where they stone Paul and leave him for dead. It gets worse the further on they go on their journey, doesn't it? Ultimately, at the very end of the journey, Paul's stoned, left for dead. And they thought they'd killed him, hurled rocks at him, smashed him to bits. Terrible, isn't it? The point of it all is really beware of false expectations. There's a lot that's going on in the church nowadays really is a sort of people call it a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel. You know, follow Jesus and everything will be all right. You'll do well in life. You'll do well financially. All your illnesses will be healed. And this cuts right against that, doesn't it? It cuts right against it. And so as you start at university, some of us this week and last week, you may be starting at a new place of work, or tomorrow morning is the start of the new week, isn't it? Folks go back to school, into the workplace, our neighbours, our friends, our family, what do we expect? Well, we're going to expect some people not to enjoy what it is we're sharing. That's not our false expectations. As a church, as we go and we multiply into two congregations, I don't know what's going to happen. I think we're going to, almost certainly we'll get it in the neck. And this is, again, if you're new tonight, but part of the strategy under God willing, is that we grow numerically here so we can support ministry like student ministry, homeless ministry, children's ministry and youth ministry, and we grow in strength, in number. I think that's wise. But natural fact, to lead to the point where we can plant a church elsewhere geographically. Now, that's when others may not like us so much. When we start getting out the DQ. While we're in here, in this dark hole, I guess some folks are happy. Keep yourselves in your dark hole. We get out of here, you get out of here Monday morning and start sharing with people, some may not like it. We get out of here together to go somewhere else. Interesting, it's religious people, isn't it? Religious people. It's all set up in our society that science and religion, science and Christianity are opposed. That ain't true. It's not true. Christianity and science run hand in hand. Again, a hand in a glove. They run together. What Christianity doesn't get on well with is religion. I think Richard Dawkins, that's the problem with Richard Dawkins. It's not because he's a scientist. I think it's because he's a religious scientist. I think that's the problem there. And so I think as a church, don't be surprised. If people who we feel ought to be our friends, or friends of the message of Jesus, aren't. I'm always amazed when that happens, and this is really saying, well, Tim, stop being amazed. You're 44, grow up. You've been at this long enough to realise that that's what you go through. It's because people don't like the message of Jesus. That's why it's important that we do all we can to be gracious and kind and loving, so that if people are offended and upset, it's the message of Jesus and his forgiveness, not me, not us, that they're upset with. But they will take it out on us. They took it out for Bob Ball. I think the key verse here, I said I'll be coming up with a key verse for each section, chapter 14 verse 22. They go back, Paul's been he's been stoned, and they're now heading back. And they basically what they do, they've gone and planted all these churches, and then what they do is they head back through all the places they've been, except for Cyprus, they miss that out, and they strengthen the churches that they've planted, and they appoint leaders in them, and they pray for them, and they make sure everything's up and running and going well. What do they tell them though? Chapter 14 and verse 22, we're told that as they go back, I'll start from verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, back the route back round again. And verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that what? Through what? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They went and they told every single, and no doubt Paul still had the bandages on. He's still suffering from, he's standing there having been left for dead with rocks hurled at him, and he's there and he's saying, through many tribulations, brothers and sisters, stick with it. No health and wealth gospel here, is there, with this apostle, leader, Paul standing in front of them, saying he's going to be through some trouble. People won't like Jesus. And that's our calling. To be faithful, our task, in being clear about Jesus, but also having the right expectations. Our experience will be that our message, the message that Jesus has given us to pass on, will be opposed. So moving thirdly to the last little session, God's mission. By the way, the Club Central are going to come and join us in Youth Central towards the end of our meeting, as we come to a moment where we just, you know, end our meeting tonight, and with a view to being in two congregations next week. So in a moment they might just, you know, twiddle in the back there and around. Just pretend you're not noticed, or just smile at them. But then Karen, listening to me, they're really well behaved kids, and they'll just sit quietly and they won't want to disturb you. Just to give you warning that they may turn up any moment now. Some of you that lead children are smiling and going, oh yeah. Thirdly, God's mission. The gospel will grow. I suppose it might be a temptation for any of us to think, well, if it's going to be tough following Jesus, if it's going to be tough spreading the message, then, you know, why don't we just give up? Well, the strong message that comes through this first missionary journey is what we've been listening to, those of us who've been through the book of Acts. It is mission unstoppable. God's gospel will grow. The mission is his. He's the great evangelist. He's the great missionary. He's the great church planter. It's his job. And he will make sure that he has success. So come back to the journey that we go through again. Let's run through it again. Cyprus, again, the island down here. Chapter 13, verse 11. The false prophet is blinded. That Bar-Jesus is blinded by the Lord. Paul says you're going to be blind. He's blinded there for a moment. That leads to the government official, the proconsul, becoming a Christian. So the enemy, as it were, tried to blind his leader, his master, the proconsul, to the message. He ends up blinded by God. And what happens? The proconsul sees spiritually. Wonderful, isn't it? All sort of poetry in motion going on there. So chapter 13 and verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And then we move on to Antioch in Pisidia, chapter 13 and verse 48. God is at work, we're told there that God has appointed, even before the missionaries. It's actually telling us that these guys head off on this missionary journey, and before they've even thought about going, that word appointed tells us that God has already appointed chosen people in Antioch who he wants to become Christians. Well, that's a great spur to get on the boat and go and tell them, isn't it? You're guaranteed success. That's what the great theologian John Calvin said. One of the greatest motivations for evangelism and telling our friends about Jesus is that God has appointed some, so you're guaranteed some success somewhere. You know, your message and your action with your friends will collide with God in his appointing, and it'll look like you've done everything, but really God was there first. It's God's mission. He's in control of the whole thing, appointing people in each of these places to become Christians. Iconium chapter 14 and verse 3 says the Lord bore witness and the word of his to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done. There's that sense that God, through signs and wonders, accredits the message of Paul and Barnabas. Now, there may be some here who go, oh, hang on, Tim, signs and wonders. He's saying that, you know, what's going on there? Well, the same thing happens in Lystra. There's a wonderful sign and wonder. This miracle happens in chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. There's a healing of a lame man. It corroborates, it accredits the spoken word that Paul speaks about Jesus. So our job is to faithfully tell the message of Jesus, as Paul and Barnabas and his team did. Our experience will be opposition, but I think the big message that's going on here is God will use us. God has used his people for 2,000 years, and that's what he was doing. He was accrediting their message and drawing people to himself. So So what about signs and wonders? What about signs and wonders in the book of Acts? I don't want us to be big-hearted, open about this, but also to keep our minds in gear and understand the book of Acts carefully and understand what goes on in Christian history properly. So it's interesting, just to look at chapter 14 of verses 8 to 10. This is Paul's first miracle that he does, the first sign or wonder that he does. So let me read from verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lysanian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So it goes on, they start worshipping him. Paul and Barnabas, chapter 14, say, "Well, hang on, no, they rush up him, they rush up him," and they say, "Well, no, hang on, don't do this. We're men just like you." I think what's going on here is Luke, the author, he's a subtle writer, and he's a very intelligent writer. And as the New Testament unfolds, there is an increasing concern or question mark over Paul's apostleship. What was an apostle? An apostle was somebody who witnessed the teaching and life of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and met him as the risen Lord. Those were a limited group of people who then were the folks who spread the initial message of Christianity that actually ultimately led to the New Testament part of the Bible being written. Okay? That's what an apostle was. And there were questions over Paul's apostleship. This first miracle that Paul does is incredibly similar to a miracle that happens in Acts chapter 3, which Peter did. Peter was the great apostle to the Jews. Paul was the great apostle to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And the miracle is incredibly similar. I think what Luke is telling us here is that Paul is as much of an apostle of Jesus with the authentic message as Peter was. And incredibly enough, their miracles, if you follow into the book of Luke, his first book, you'll find they're incredibly similar to Jesus' miracles, making lame man walk. I think that's what's going on here. See, Acts chapter 3, you don't have to turn to it now, but Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 14 tell us about two men who were lame from birth. That was the same for them both. Both were healed near a temple. One, Jerusalem temple, by the apostle to the Jews. The other, the temple of Zeus, by the apostle to the Gentiles. There's a symmetry going on. One, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were very upset with Peter. And here, the Gentile response is they want to worship him. Both got the wrong response. And I think what's happening is Paul's apostleship is being corroborated by these signs and wonders. Now, that is not to say that God doesn't do miracles now. That would be to say that he's not God. He is. And since we started Christ Church Central, some amazing miracles have been happening. And the most amazing miracle is people get converted. They move from death to life and end up with eternity. That's the greatest miracle going. I mean, this lame man, if he'd come and he was interviewed for us today in A Christian Story, and we said, you know, what would make you happier, that you were healed by Paul on that day there, or so you could walk for the next 30 or 40 years, or was it that you became a Christian? He would say, well, of course, it's a no-brainer, really. I'd rather have stayed on the bed, not be able to walk, and be a Christian, because I'm now alive for eternity. And we see what the important thing is, can't we? That's not to say God doesn't do his miracles. And remember, the expectations is the gospel will be opposed. Paul was not saved from a stoning. So they're not guaranteed. When they come, thank God for them. Go looking for them? I don't know. What do we go looking for? Well, what do they go looking for here? What do Christians seek? Miracles and signs and wonders? No. Christians seek out non-Christians. That's what we go looking for. We go for looking for people who don't know. What do we do when we get there? We tell them about Jesus. And then we're completely open on the expectations. They may not like us, but we've done what we should do. We love, demonstrated a godly love for them. We might get stoned, but also in actual fact for some, for many, God corroborates his own message and people are converted and a great miracle happens and heaven is populated. Come on in, youngsters, come straight on in. There's some seats over here. Come straight on through. The people with the yellow tabards, don't take them off, we want to see you in them. A little parade here of the latest fashions as they come through. Did I not tell you how well behaved they were? Brilliant, thank you, welcome. Just give me a few minutes. Let me just take folks who've been here so far to the key verse in this section that we're looking at. Chapter 14 and verse 27. Chapter 14 and verse 27 is the key verse in this final session. It's the way they ended their journey. See, they went all the way up around there in the Mediterranean. They came back to the ocean again, the sea. They got on the boat and they went back to Antioch. When they got to Antioch, they reported on all that had happened. And what do they say when they get there? They tell us in verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church in Antioch together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to Gentiles. Isn't that brilliant? God accredited their message. He opened the door for them to take the message to these cities and these towns and these people. And God opened the door of people's hearts so they became Christians. And that's a wonderful thing for us to have. That's a hopeful thing for us to have. And that's why over this next week, let's be praying hard and earnestly to God for the start of Central, at 4 Central at 6 next week, that God would open a door for us as a church to keep on growing numerically. Praying tonight for your colleagues, praying for your friends at school, that God would open a door so that others would come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Praying for our neighbours, praying for our networks. It's wonderful how this whole missionary journey begins with chapter 13 and verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went to Seleucia and there travelled to Cyprus. It's the Lord who goes with us and strengthens us all the way. So next week, as we get together in our separate congregations, then we don't get together with just, oh, not so many of us as last week. Oh dear, now what do? We feel it. It's actually, the Spirit's going to be with us all the way through the week till then. The Spirit's going to be with you at school tomorrow, at work tomorrow, at the uni tomorrow, in your neighbourhood tomorrow. It's wonderful for us to remember that God will accredit our mission, as we faithfully tell people about Jesus. Well, welcome back to Youth 11 or 14s, and welcome back to Club Central. There are people who aren't here. Ripples, the really little ones, are still being looked after over in Edgerton. So, or have they joined us? Ripples have joined us, have they? Are they here? They're not here. What we're going to do now, this is really the key application of the Bible talk tonight, is we're going to make it act now. We're going to live it out, begin to live it out this moment, what this Bible passage means to us. And what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to share one or two things finally from this passage which are going to shape Central at 4 and Central at 6, praying for each other and kind of commissioning each other. Okay, so we're going to do that in just a moment. And part of that commissioning is that Club Central, the children, have made a card and written on a card for everyone who's going to be joining Central at 6. Now, Central at 6, don't feel guilty because you've not returned the favour, have you? I know you've not. So don't feel guilty. just know that you're loved and cared for by the younger men's gym. Come out of the front with your helpers. I'm going to hand the microphone to Jim, who's going to explain what's been going on here.
Thanks, Tim. At Club Central, we've been looking at the same things that you have about the church in Acts and seeing how God worked and grew his church and grew his gospel through people. And we've seen how the likes of Paul and Barnabas have made big sacrifices and left the churches that they were comfortable with to go and keep on serving God. And when you think about Club Central, about some of the sacrifices that we have to make, and one of those is that the children are going to miss everyone going to Central at 6, they're going to have to say goodbye to you. And so the kids have put really just off their own back. They made a lovely card here with some messages to you all saying I'll miss you and to keep going and to be encouraged. And so, and Central at 6, and Central at 4, multiplying, going their separate ways, know that the kids here will miss you and they're thinking about you. And so, really do be encouraged by that and keep praying for them as well. Even if you don't see them each week, they'll keep on growing as well. I'm having a whisper in my ear. You are, of course, if you will miss the kids so much that you can volunteer and help out at Club Central. And there is lots of opportunities to come back, and you don't have to say goodbye to everyone if you're the team.
Or Miss Central Estates.
We're going to present this it's to everyone who's leaving, but we're going to give it to Bill Furnimer, say from the children to the oldest
Phil,
member
Phil coming
of
Phil.
Six, if you come up.
Indeed.
We'll miss you.
Okay, here you are.
We'll miss you too.
Okay. Any comment you're going to make, Bill, receiving this wonderful card?
Well, when I think of 5 years ago, and there were just 50 of us, and I look around now, there's a great deal to be thankful for. At that time, we had very, very few children. About half a dozen or 10 or something like that. Now we're awash with children and babies and students and overseas folks and new people and old people like me. And we give thanks to God for all that he's done. But if he's done it in the past, he can keep on doing it in the future. And we look to him in faith next week and in the years to come.
Well, thanks very much indeed. Central of 6, so you don't insult Central of 4, we'll have to have that every week at the front. If you've got your Bible open, still, those of us who have been here, you'll see that this whole missionary journey begins in chapter 13, verse 3, we're told. After fasting and praying as the church in Antioch, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and the team and then sent them off. And then chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas go back through all those churches and they do a similar thing. Now they pray for them, they fast, they commission them and tell them to get on with it. And then they move away to the next town where they're going to be doing the next job there. So verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Fasting, they were earnest about it. Body language, I'm not going to eat because I'm so keen that the Lord answers my prayer. They got really involved emotionally, physically. They're eating. I hope Central of 4, Central of 6, we are committed to each other in that kind of a way, to pray for each other and to do exactly that, to pray to, and we're going to do that in a moment, to trust each other to God, to the God of grace, to the God who will go with us. And they commissioned them and sent them off to go and do the job. And we're going to do that now. And I'm going to ask I've asked one of our associate ministers, Bill, to just receive that card there. I'm going to ask Matt Thompson and Pete Jackson to come to the front. And Matt, with me, is taking some of the responsibility at Central at 4, although he'll also be at Central at 6. Pete is going to be at Central at 6 and taking some of the bulk responsibilities there with me, but he'll also be at Central at 4. In fact, that's where Pete's family are going to be, at Central at 4. That's where the children's ministry is going to be. So I'm going to ask Matt to pray for those of you that are joining Central at 6 and are a part of that congregation, and then I'm going to ask Pete to pray for those at Central at 4. So Matt, over to you first.
Why don't we pray together? Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your great generosity to us as a church. We thank you for everything over the past 5 years that you have provided for us, for our great friendships, for gospel growth, for just all the practical things that we've needed that you have so graciously given us. Father, as we head out from Central at 5 to these two new congregations, I just want to pray for those who are going to be at Central at 6. Thank you for them. Thank you for each member of Central at 6. Thank you for the friendship that we've all had with them. And Lord, we pray that as we go our separate ways, that those at Central at 6 will be committed to seeing your gospel grow. That as we've heard tonight, they will continually and faithfully preach your gospel, that they'll go out and tell their friends and their neighbours about you. Lord God, we pray especially in the face of any persecution and any people who would rise against them, that Lord, you'll give them great confidence to speak the truth boldly about the Lord Jesus. And we pray most of all, Lord, that as Central at 6 head out, you will continue to grow, so that we'll see much growth within Central at 6, because you've gone before them, and that we'll see many people come into your kingdom for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
God our Father, we pray together for you, for those who are going to be part of Central at 6. We thank you for them, each and every one of them, and we commit them into your hands. We know that you know what the future holds in a way that we don't. We pray, as we've just been learning from Acts, that you would help them to be faithful to that mission of yours, to proclaim the gospel to everyone around them. We pray you'd help them to do that individually in their own lives, but also corporately as they meet together. May their meetings and their times together speak clearly and wonderfully of the forgiveness that's only available through the Lord Jesus. We pray they'd be people of forgiveness themselves, that they'd live it and preach it and practice it. We pray too for them as we've been reminded of that reality of opposition for the gospel, and we pray you'd help them to face whatever opposition it is they're going to face in the coming months and years, whether that's again individually in their own lives day to day, the pressure of simply living in a world that's going in a different direction to the way you'd have it, or whether that's something corporately that they're going to face that we don't know yet. Lord, we trust them into your hands and pray that they can be strengthened in their faith and able to face whatever tribulations it is you've got before them before we enter the kingdom of God. And we pray for them finally and ask that in your mercy and in your grace, you'd use Central at 4 and all that's a part of it in your great mission to grow the gospel. And we pray that they would see growth numerically and spiritually, and that they'd see new people coming in and be welcomed and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father, we know that you're the great missionary, and we know that you're with them by your Spirit, and we pray that you would glorify yourself through Central at 4. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thanks, man.